Question today. So many of you know Pastor Tony. I think we have a few people that don't know Pastor Tony, but Pastor Tony, wave just so everybody knows who you are. So if you could give Pastor Tony one piece of advice as he goes to pastor the Church of the Nazarene in Hemet, what would that one piece of advice be? Don't tell him right now. Tell your neighbor what you would tell Pastor Tony. All right. I just know that Pastor Tony has his work cut out for him. I have heard that it's said that it is so hot in Hemet that hell doesn't sound that bad. So you got your work cut out. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 10 this morning. Revelation 19, verses 1 through 10. Revelation 19, 1 through 10. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne. And they cried, "Amen! Hallelujah!" Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." At this, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your presence with us today, grateful for the joy that you give us, the fellowship that we share, and the ways you've already been at work ministering to us. And now as we come before your word, speak afresh to us. Give us ears to hear you, hearts to be receptive to you, minds to be obedient unto you. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.
Amen.
Well, let me just remind you again, context. You know this full well, most of you. Revelation doesn't have an S on the end of it. Just one revelation. Okay, it's Revelation singular, and it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and in particular, his victory. And so that is the revelation that Jesus is the one who reigns, that Jesus is victorious. And you might be asking yourself, okay, well, why did that need to be revealed? Well, the times that they were living in when Revelation was given was AD 95. And this was a very dark time in the Roman Empire. The emperor's name was Domitian, and Domitian demanded that everybody across the empire worship him. And if you didn't worship him, bad news. And the bad news could take the form of persecution unto death. And so one of the members of the congregations that John is giving this revelation to had already lost his life, been executed by Rome because he refused to worship the emperor. His name was Antipas. Rome could come after you in other ways besides simply death. John, the apostle, the writer of Revelation, the one who received it and sent it, he received it in isolation. He was exiled from his home and put in a prison camp on the island of Patmos, and the Lord did not abandon him. And so the Lord met him there in the Spirit, and the Lord gave him this revelation and gave him the means of getting it to his churches. But this is one of the ways that Rome would come after you. They would try to isolate you. They could exile you, put you in prison camp. So maybe you didn't lose your life, but you were isolated. Another way that Rome would come after people, they could come after you in terms of finances, in terms of economic pressure, that you need to conform, that you need to worship the emperor, or you're not going to be able to buy and sell. You're not going to be able to work. You're not going to be able to put bread on the table for your family. And so Rome had different ways of coming after you to coerce you and to seduce you into compromising with Rome and worshiping the emperor. It was a very dark time. It was hard to see anything but the evil of the day. And in the midst of the evil of the day, you can get discouraged, you can get overwhelmed, you can feel like, what's the point? Jesus got crucified and evil has prevailed and it's coming after me hard. In the midst of that darkness, the revelation is given that Jesus is actually victorious, not defeated. And that Jesus is the one who reigns. And it's the throne above, that's the throne that matters, not the throne in Rome. And so don't cave in, don't compromise, just to make the throne in Rome happy, as if the one who's on the throne in Rome is the one who gives you life. No, it's the one who's seated above, the one who was slain and is risen. That's the one who gives you life. That's the one who has a future for you. That's the one who is worthy of your worship, worthy of your life. Now, we have seen across the pages of Revelation that there are a series of judgments. And we've kind of tracked through those judgments. And I think the biggest lesson to take away from all of that is that these judgments are very similar to the plagues that the Egyptians went through. That as the Israelites cried out in their slavery and God heard their cry, God responded, not simply by raising up Moses, but also by sending the plague so that everybody would learn that God is the one who decides things, not Pharaoh. And the judgments were judgments upon the gods of Egypt. And the plagues were judgments on the gods of Egypt. And the plagues were also an answer to Pharaoh's question, who is the Lord that I should listen to him? Like, I'm the one who speaks. I'm the one who makes rules. I'm the one who decides what's what. And the plagues were given so that Pharaoh and all Egypt and really all Israel would have to learn who the Lord is. And that the Lord is the one who speaks and things happen. And the Lord is the one to listen to. And so what we're seeing, what John is seeing and what he's conveying is that the Lord is the one who is enthroned above, and the Lord is bringing judgments upon this world in order to liberate God's people, that they might know the fullness of his presence and of his salvation. And so it's actually very hopeful all the way through. Now, our approach, again, just want to remind you, our approach has not been to try to figure out where we're at in the book of Revelation in terms, okay, this is happening, this is happening, this is happening. I know there's missiles and drones and bombs and all that stuff that started yesterday. And it's like, oh, are we at the end yet? That's not the approach we're taking. Okay, the approach that we're taking is, how would this have helped the people of AD 95? In their world of oppression and persecution under Rome, how would this revelation have helped them? And then what we're trying to do is think, okay, if it helped the people of AD 95 in this way, maybe it would help us the same way today, if we kind of heard it through those ears. And I have even one more way of thinking about it today. And how would this revelation help Pastor Tony as he goes to Hemet? You know, to get that down to earth with it, how did it help them in AD 95, the believers there? How does it help us believers today? And if we want to get real specific, how might this revelation actually be of help to Pastor Tony as he goes to Hemet? He and Mynesha together. So we'll kind of have that question hanging out there too. And I hope you're thinking, okay, well, how does this revelation help me in my next step in life? So let's look at chapter 19, and we'll pick it up at verse 1 again. And so 19:1, after this, after what? So the previous vision, the previous this, has been the destruction of Babylon. That Babylon is kind of code for Rome, is symbolic of kind of the power center of the world organized against God. And so whether it's political power, whether it is financial power, but it's worldly power organized against God and against God's people. And so Babylon, Rome, there are such centers today, such cities today, where earthly power has been abused and used and organized against God and against God's people. And so what John has seen after this, it's been the destruction, the judgment of Babylon. And Babylon has been described as a prostitute and a gold digger, in my language, in terms of simply after money and not caring about people. Simply after more power and not caring about people. And deceiving in terms of Babylon has what you need in order to live. And what John has seen is that Babylon, Rome, has no future except judgment. And the city is destroyed. And in chapter 19, we looked at this last week, and just a quick reminder, the city is destroyed, and what does John hear? He hears the kings of the earth grieving and crying because the center of power that they had made deals with in order to get their power is now lost. And so they're standing afar because if Babylon has sunk, they might too. And then the merchants of the world, they're grieving, they're crying because Babylon was the economic center. It's where they sent their wares to be sold. And we saw that everything got sold from gold to bodies. Everything was commodified to where it could be bought and it could be sold, and life was not valued. Souls, people's lives were not valued, only what you could get for their bodies. Destroyed. They're grieving and they're standing afar off. How close will it get to them? And then the whole shipping industry is crying, because they made their life shipping goods in and out of Babylon, in and out. So you have all this crying over the destruction of Babylon, and then you have silence. That Babylon has become a ghost town. That it is boarded up. It is out of business. It is empty. And you don't hear the sound of anybody. You don't hear the sound of workers. You don't hear the sound of weddings. You don't hear the sound of children. It's just silence. It's empty. It's boarded up. It's vacant. It is lifeless. And it's really actually pretty ironic truth. It's shown for what it is. It was a place that was actually desolate of life. And you couldn't see that or recognize that because of all the noise. But the truth is, it offered no life. So Babylon, boarded up, shut down, ghost town. Just imagine your favorite mall empty and a place for squirrels and rats. That's what it is. So after this, John begins to hear something else. But it's not coming from Babylon, it's up in the heavens. And what he hears are four hallelujahs. Brother Richard, I don't know if you're listening or not, but I can hear you say, hallelujah. So, and that's a poor imitation of Brother Richard. But I can hear Brother Richard, and I just want to point out, in our passage today, there are four hallelujahs. And we're going to use those hallelujahs to kind of organize our walk through the passage. And so you have silence in Babylon. There's nothing to sing about there. But up in heaven, you got hallelujahs, a lot to sing about. And you may or may not already know this, but hallelujah means praise the Lord. The Yah at the end is short for Yahweh, God's covenant name revealed to Moses, and that we find throughout the Old Testament. We usually just translate it, speak it as Lord, but that's the Yah. So Halle is to praise, and the Yah is the Lord. So hallelujah, praise the Lord. This passage that we read today, it's the only place in the New Testament where you find the word hallelujah. Okay, we see the word hallelujah often in the Psalms, but in the New Testament, where Greek was the primary language, you normally don't have hallelujah. Okay, and so hallelujah is the Hebrew word for praise the Lord, and we have four of those here in this passage. And let's walk our way through, look at the first one. So 19:1. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Salvation and glory and power belong to who? Our God. For true and just are his judgments. Now, I want to pause over this for a minute. Praise the Lord. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. That's counter to what everybody believed in the Roman Empire. In the Roman Empire, the way people were trained to think, schooled to think, is that salvation belonged to the emperor. The emperor is the one who organized. The emperor is the one who saved. The emperor is the one who took over territories and imported Roman culture so that you become part of the civilization of Rome. And so the emperor was seen, claimed to be, demanded to be, acknowledged as the savior. And demanded glory, that if you wanted glory, you had to please the emperor. He was the one that brought glory. And power, that was the power center. And the emperor is the one who had all power and used that power however the emperor wanted to. And so you got to hear this in contrast. I know it's just church language to us. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. But what if we heard this as political language in the context of the Roman Empire? To where when we say that salvation and glory and power belong to our God, what we are also saying is that it does not belong to the emperor. Yes. It is a direct counter to the claims. It's like, emperor, you are a liar. Salvation, Domitian, does not belong to you, nor does glory, nor does power. It belongs to our God. And our God is the one who saves. And our God is the one who is to be glorified. And our God is the one who honors people and gives glory. And it's our God to whom all power belongs. And so if you need power, don't look to the emperor. Look to our God. If you need salvation, don't cry out to the emperor. Cry out to our God. If you're looking for glory, if you're looking to be honored, it's not about getting honor from the emperor. The emperor doesn't really have any honor to bestow upon you. The honor, the glory that matters is the glory that comes from the one who has all glory and is worthy of all. That's the one we want to honor. Because that's the one who can truly give honor. Yes. And so, again, I hope you're kind of hearing this as very kind of countercultural to the world that they lived in. That you don't ask some other god for salvation or glory or power, that it's our God who has those things and desires to give those things to those who ask and seek and knock. And look at the next part of it. For true and just are his judgments, not Rome's judgments. Again, try to put yourself in their context. You're part of their congregation. Rome's judgments are not true. They're not just. They're biased. They're corrupt. They're influenced by money. No true and just judgments come from Domitian. If you want truth, if you want justice, if you want right judgments, good news. Our God delivers them.
Yes.
And so don't get caught up looking somewhere else for some justice. Ultimately, all true justice comes from the true God, from our God who reigns. So you can see why they're saying hallelujah, and that they begin to recognize that their God, our God, is the one who is worthy of praise. Look a little bit further with me. Second part of verse 2. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. You realize what that's talking about, right? He brought judgment. Now, I know that to hear that God is a God who brings judgment, that turns a lot of people off right then and there. I'm halfway surprised that some of you didn't just get up and leave, like, okay, that's it, I'm out of here. God brings judgment. I want the God who loves. Okay, but what we have here is that they are praising God for the judgment that he brought upon Babylon. And the Babylon needed to be judged. And they needed God to bring judgment upon Babylon. If God never brought judgment, evil prevails. If God never brings judgment, there's just chaos. And so we need a God who cares enough to actually judge the earth. We need a God who cares enough that where there is evil, God will do something about it. And where there's abuse and corruption of power, that God will actually bring low instead of allow it to just continue and to destroy. And God in his sovereignty, God in his own wisdom knows the times for that. But salvation and glory and power belong to our God. His judgments are true and just. And he brings Babylon down rather than looking the other way, rather than doing nothing, rather than just seeing what happens. He brings Babylon to destruction because he's a just God who cares that things are right on the face of the earth. So don't get fooled into thinking that somehow it's bad that God is a judge. No, he's a true and just and loving judge. And if God didn't hold accountable, if God didn't bring judgment, Pharaoh would still be making slaves out of Israelites.
Wow.
That's right.
And same thing with Rome. And same thing today. And so we actually come together and celebrate, hallelujah, that God brings judgment.
Yes.
Look a little further with me. We're going to go to hallelujah number 2. Verse 3. They couldn't contain themselves. I mean, I added that. But verse 3, they couldn't contain themselves. And again, they shouted, hallelujah. The smoke from her, Babylon, Rome, goes up forever and ever. You might be thinking, why in the world are they saying hallelujah about the smoke continuing to go up forever and ever from Babylon. Well, I think that's a constant reminder that God brings judgment, that God brings justice, that God makes right. And so that smoke going up forever and ever is like a constant testimony, a constant reminder that, yes, our God is the one who makes things right and puts an end to evil. When's the last time you said something like this? Now I know that there's a God in heaven because so-and-so got what they deserved. Yeah. Have you ever said that? Never? All right, I guess I'll confess. So it's a long time ago now, but I had a friend who got fired. And I just didn't think that was right. I wasn't in a position to where I could do anything about it, but that just wasn't right that my friend got fired. But then the day came when the person who fired that person got fired. And I kind of thought to myself, there is a God in heaven. I know it. Because so-and-so got fired because they fired my friend, and God was making it right. Okay, I don't know, but that's just me. Maybe I celebrate judgment too fast. I don't know, but that I think that's what's going on. It's like the smoke going up was a constant reminder that there is a God in heaven who makes things right on the face of the earth. AD 95. Man, they needed to hear that. But I think we might need to hear that. That our God in heaven makes things right on the face of the earth. And there may be some delay. God may not work fast enough to make us happy. But to know that He'll make things right. Hallelujah. A little bit further. We got to get to our third hallelujah. Verse 4, the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who is seated on the throne. And guess what they cried?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. They even add an amen in there. Amen, hallelujah. So, just a quick reminder. I know that many of you are, you know, you're steeped in Revelation. But those 24 elders, we met them back in, what was it, chapter 4? And they're around the throne, and they're seated on thrones around the thrones. And we talked about how they would represent the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 disciples, the people of God, Old Testament, the people of God, New Testament, and how they are worshiping the one enthroned in the center and the Lamb, and how they're casting their crowns. And then we saw the four living creatures. And you remember the four living creatures? One had the face of a lion, one had the face of an ox, one the face of a human, and one the face of an eagle. And they had these wings, and they were completely covered with eyes. And we remember that those four living creatures represented all creation. The lion, the king of the jungle, the ox, the king of the domesticated, the eagle, the king of the air, the birds, and then humans who were given dominion over all. And we recognize that covered with eyes meant that they could not be deceived. That just like your mom has eyes in the back of her head and you can't get away with anything. So covered with eyes, not to be deceived. And what were they were doing? What were they doing? They were representing all creation, worshiping the one enthroned above. And we saw back then that it was kind of a question, are you going to be deceived and worship the emperor? Or are you going to see truth like the four living creatures covered with eyes and join them in worshiping the one who's enthroned above? And so now the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they are shouting, hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen to everything that's happened. And look what they go on to say, what the voice that they hear says. Verse 5, then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. I just want to pause a quick moment on that. All you his servants who fear him, who worship him, who honor him, both small and great.
Yes.
Just thinking about that, small and great. Sometimes we can feel so small that we don't have anything to offer. No. The commission is, the call is, for all, no matter how small we are, for all to praise and honor our God. Our praise means something to our God, no matter how small we might be. Because enthroned above, he stoops low to meet us in our smallness. And then also the small and the great. So no matter how great someone might be, no matter what status someone might have, still need to be humble enough to praise the Lord. And small and great together praising the Lord. So it's not that the great ones with status praise the Lord over here and the small ones with no status praise the Lord from over here, but together praising the Lord because the Lord is absolutely worthy of all praise. And the Lord cares about all of us, small, great, wherever we're at in between. Are you ready for the fourth hallelujah? Verse 6, it's getting louder. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, hallelujah. For our Lord God Almighty does what?
Reigns.
Not Domitian. Not the Roman Empire. It's temporary. It's going to pass. Not Nebuchadnezzar from back in the days of Babylon. Okay, the Lord our God, the Lord God Almighty is the one who reigns. So let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. You know, this is why we pray to whom we pray. Because he reigns. Okay, we pray to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit because Jesus reigns. He is Lord. Our God reigns. If it was someone else on the throne, then we're wasting our breath crying out to Jesus. We cry out to Jesus because he's the one who reigns. If you got a problem, you go to the top, to the one who can do something about it. And if Jesus didn't reign, then we need to be talking to Domitian. Maybe he could do something about it. If Jesus doesn't reign, we need to talk to someone that has the power to do something. But all power belongs to Jesus. He reigns. And so that's why we pray to Jesus. That's why we cry out. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice. Let us be glad. Let us give him glory. And now look at this. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. The fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. And then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. We'll deal with this imagery more, but let me get at it at this. What happens in a wedding? You have man and woman engaged are now going to covenant together where the two become one and they are united and they move in together. And that's what goes on with a wedding. It's two people becoming one household, filing jointly. It's two people coming together and they now are going to abide with each other, dwell with each other. They're going to become one. Yes, they each still have their personalities and they each still have their habits, Although Vonda has picked up, sadly, most of my bad habits, and so you can't tell us apart that way. But to become one, it's about a union taking place. Now, stay with me. The whole point of the metaphor is that God wants to dwell with us. God doesn't want to just be above in heaven and us down here. God wants to get married so that we dwell together with God and God dwells with us. Think about the Exodus. I know when we think about Exodus, we think about being liberated from slavery. We think about coming out from Egypt. We think about going through the sea. We might think about the Ten Commandments. But do you know how Exodus ends? Exodus does not end with engagement. Exodus ends with the tabernacle being built and God moving in and dwelling in the tabernacle amongst his people. That's like a wedding. Coming together, abiding with each other. And so different images get used throughout Scripture for this coming togetherness. But that's what's going on here, is in terms of, okay, it's wedding time. And so blessed are all those who are invited, and the bride is the church, the bride is the believers. It's hard to just kind of press this down because the church is people and people are the church, believers. But the point is that get ready to celebrate because God is about to move in. It's time for the wedding of the Lamb and the bride, the Lamb and the church, the Lamb and the people of God, and this union coming together so that it's not like we're down here and God is up above, but there's this new intimacy that we have yet to experience. And I know we have intimacy with God through the gift of the Spirit, but this is envisioning a day where that intimacy is even greater. And just like a couple develops intimacy as they date and as they spend time together and get to know each other better and get to know each other's families better, as their level of intimacy grows, there's still a whole nother level of intimacy in terms of the wedding and in terms of the marriage and abiding together. And that's what John is seeing. That's what Scripture is seeing in terms of this wedding imagery. That God wants to take God's intimacy with us to a whole nother level of communion. And that's what we're anticipating. Where evil is vanquished. And, you know, the New Jerusalem, the bride, the church, the wedding finally happens. John is so taken by this that for a moment he falls down and begins to worship the angel, the messenger who brought this good news. And the angel, the messenger with this good news says, hey, don't worship me. I'm a servant of the Lamb just like you. I'm a fellow servant. So up and on your feet. And then we have these words. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. I don't know everything to do with that. I think about the testimony of Jesus. We talked about this last Friday night. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I think that that's basically, in short, the testimony of Jesus. That he's the way to the Father. He's the way maker to the Father. That he models for us how to live life in union with the Father. And he's the truth about who God is, the truth about us, the truth about who we can be in Christ. And that through our relationship with him, we're brought into relationship with the Father. And in that communion, we receive life. So I'm thinking, trying to pull all this together. And I'm thinking about it in terms of AD 95, the believers there. Having to learn to say hallelujah in AD 95. They can see that there's a hallelujah day coming. And the fact that it's coming empowers them to say hallelujah in AD 95, even though the emperor is saying, no, praise me, your salvation comes from me. Hallelujah. Salvation belongs to our God. Power belongs to our God. Glory belongs to our God. And so saying hallelujah in AD 95, even though the emperor is acting like all power and honor and glory belongs to him, that he's the one who reigns. No, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Our God reigns. So I'm thinking about, okay, 2024. Hallelujah now. There's still a lot of places where there are bogus claims to salvation and glory and power. There are still a lot of places where there are bogus claims, false claims, lies, that this is what you got to do in order to be honored, in order to truly receive glory and power and salvation, and a lot of imposters acting like they reign. No, hallelujah now. Praise the Lord. Our God reigns. And so I think about Pastor Tony going to Hemet. And I don't know what kind of challenges you might face. I don't know what kind of pressures are there, what kind of obstacles will be in front. Probably not that different from here. Probably not all that different from AD 95. But I think the thing that we have to keep remembering, that you will need to remember, that I need to remember, we need to remember, salvation belongs to our God. And in the midst of things not going like we think they ought to go, in the midst of frustrations and whatnot, it's tempting to start crying out to other things for salvation, looking the wrong places for salvation. But no. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Salvation belongs to our God.
Amen.
Power belongs to our God. And when you need power, and all over the place, there are power shortages. Our God has all power.
Amen.
Don't be deceived into thinking that power resides with someone else.
Right.
It's our God.
Yes.
Our God is the God who reigns.
Amen.
So, Pastor Tony, you'll probably get all kinds of coaching about, well, you need to talk to this person, you need to talk to that person, you need to talk to that, you better talk to someone, that you better, who's the one you need to talk to? Our God
reigns.
Amen. There may be other conversations to have, but our God reigns.
Amen.
And so that's the one that we go to in prayer. That's the one, that's who we cry out to. And so I can just imagine, not only is this very fitting for Pastor Tony going to Hemet, but I suspect it's very fitting for you this afternoon, tomorrow. Some point during the week, you're going to need a reminder that our God reigns. And you're going to need to see some smoke of Babylon going up to remind you that our God actually brings judgment and makes things right.
Yes.
We don't know the timing, but we know who our God is.
Yes.
And we know that our God makes things right.
Yes.
Would you pray with me?
Yes.
Father in heaven, we thank you for your judgments. Thank you that you are a God. We praise you for caring enough to make things right, even when that means undoing things, even when that means smoke and destruction. And Lord, before we cry out for you to make things right in the world, our first cry is that you would make things right in our hearts. Whatever attitudes we have that need to come under your judgment, we pray, Lord, that you would do your work to change us, to silence us, to heal us, to transform us, so that we're even praising you for your own taking apart work in our lives. We recognize that, Jesus, you call us to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, and to follow you. And we recognize that when we say yes, we're inviting you to do your judging in our lives, to change us to where we conform to you. So we pray that you would do that work, continue that work within us, and we recognize that all salvation and glory and power belongs to you, and that you reign, not just over the world, but over us. And then, Lord, we think about our world, and we think about how broken and how messed up, how evil things are. And we can find good, but we also know that there's a lot of stuff that's organized against you and organized against your people, even us. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the courage, the boldness, just as you did with those believers in AD 95, to sing hallelujah to you and to know that you reign and that you're making things right. And the day will come when we experience an intimacy with you, like beyond our imagination, and that the kingdoms of this world actually are submitted and your kingdom comes. Do your will in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask.